Okay. Well, today, first of all, I want to just, you know, say hello to everybody that's out there in Zoom land. We have many of our members, you know, that can't make it to church. They're homebound, as we say. So we just want to welcome them, I guess, as well as those who decide they want to stay in their bunny slippers, you know, and drink hot chocolate there, you know. So we'll say hello to them as well. And even those that are frolicking out in the picnic grounds today. Okay. So to help Nick here, I want to give the title of the sermon right away. It's the big Passover picture. The big Passover picture. You notice how those words kind of rhyme? That's because I always loved poetry, and when I write, I like to see the words bounce together, you see. The big Passover picture. Now, I know that most of us here, the vast majority of us, have been keeping the Passover for years and years and years, and we've heard numerous sermons about the Passover story, as I call it. So, in thinking about this Passover story that we have over the years, I've kind of meditated and found there's one little point, especially in the midst of that big story, I want to clarify today, hopefully clarify. And so in thinking about that, I've kind of, in my mind, put this all together, this Passover story, and it logically, I find, falls into four separate phases that the Passover story falls in, and I'm going to kind of cover those today. So today I want to tie in together the four phases of the Passover story into one big picture. Okay? So, is that clear? Right? That's what I'm going to do today. Take these four phases of the Passover story and give the big picture. That's what I want to accomplish. So, phase one, that's the annual Passover service. Now, over the years, we've memorialized the Passover by the following, you know, in recognizing the following, that God the Father sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, so that we could have eternal life. Very fundamental, very basic, but that's one theme that's in the Passover there. Now, Jesus, in strict obedience to his Father, obeyed his Father his entire life and never sinned. Jesus was sinless. That's part of this aspect. And during his life in the flesh, Jesus suffered. It's another factor that brings up during the Passover ceremony. So the big thing also that comes up is that Jesus then was hung on the cross and a Roman spear pierced into his side. Now, we don't have to give a lot of gruesome details, but the one factor we have to recognize, not pleasant, but because that spear was plunged into his side, his blood poured out and went down to the ground. And by virtue of that, Jesus died. Scripture clearly says, Jesus died. And we want to grasp that because when you read some books, they get different views. Oh, no, Jesus really didn't die. He was kind of in a daze, you know, and so on and so forth. No, Jesus died. His blood poured out, and he died. So, and his spirit, of course, returned to God the Father. So here we pause a moment to focus on the efficacy of Jesus' sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was a perfect and complete sacrifice. There was nothing at all that can be added to that to make it better, to make it more perfect. It was perfect. Okay? So nothing further had to be done to add to the merit, of the sacrifice. And there's nothing in the sermon here now that should detract from that. It was a perfect sacrifice. And nothing, should detract from that. Nothing can be added to it, to the merit of that sacrifice. So that being said, every year we memorialize Jesus' body, his blood, and his death, right? By partaking of the symbols of the bread and wine. There's no question about these things. This is what we've done for years. So it's a refresher that this is the first part of the first phase. But now if we have that limited picture in our mind, right, what happens? Where are we at that point of time? We have a limp, dead body of Jesus, and he's hanging on a cross, or he's in a tomb, right? Now you see, when we think of that, we should think, oh, wait a minute, what goes through your mind about other scriptures? What is the Spirit? We heard about the Spirit here in the first sermon. And so what brings to the mind? It's 1 Corinthians 15:14, where Paul says, if Jesus has not been raised, our preaching is useless. No benefit. We're up here blowing smoke, wasting our time, your time, you see? That's what Paul is saying. If Jesus is not risen, our preaching is useless, so is your faith. Your faith is empty. It's a dead faith. And to have salvation, we need to have live, active faith that comes from God, see, through Jesus. Okay? And Paul further, see, and useless is vain, empty, or no value. So in 1 Corinthians 15 again, 16 and 17, Paul reiterates the same concept. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. No faith, empty faith. Why even talk about faith if that's the case, if Christ is not risen? See, and here's the other point now. You are still in your sins. That's what Paul says. I'm not saying it. Paul said it. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. What does that mean? The penalty of sin is death. That means you have no hope. You have no hope. Your body's going to grow old. That's predetermined. That's the way things work. All the physical things go downhill. The only thing that's permanent is spirit. Okay. So, as they say, if Christ is not risen, your hope of eternal life is gone. So, you see, just leaving Christ there in that position of on the cross or in the tomb, it leaves us a little bit of a quandary. A little bit of a quandary. Okay, so Paul clearly warns us that so long as we have a dead Jesus on the cross or in the tomb, there's a gaping chasm. There's a hole in our hope for salvation. Can you see that? There's a hope. That's where Paul is saying, if Christ is not risen. If, always if. But that's what he's raising in his argument, you see. There's a hole in our hope of salvation if we just have that limited picture of Jesus on a cross or in a tomb. Okay, phase two, the resurrection. John 20, verse 1. Early Sunday morning, along comes Mary. Jesus has been crucified. See, she comes to Jesus' tomb and she's kind of amazed. That big, huge stone that seals up the tomb is rolled back. Not only did they have it on, they put a seal on it. But that seal is broken and the stone rolled back. She's kind of nonplussed, right? They see that. Then an angel asked her, kind of an interesting question a little bit. It's a rhetorical question, but it's interesting when you just pause and meditate on some of these things. He said, Luke 24:5, Mary, why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? I mean, Mary, this is kind of a foolish thing for you to be doing. You're looking, you know, you're coming here. You shouldn't be looking because Jesus is alive. He's not saying that yet, but, you know, you're in the wrong place, Mary. So it's kind of interesting, that little comment. The angel said, I know you are seeking Jesus. But, you know, he modified that. See, there were many men by the name of Jesus. So he said, the one who was crucified. That's the Jesus I'm talking to you about, Mary. Okay? He says, I know you are seeking Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. Oh, it's a little different than the Jesus dead on the cross, leaving it there, right? No, he's not here. Matthew 28:5-6. Matthew 28:5-6. Then the angel said the words that laid the foundation for our salvation. See, he uses the word that forms the basis of our having a Savior. And what were those words? The angel said, he has risen. He has risen. He's not a dead Jew hanging on the cross. No, this Jesus that was crucified has risen. Okay? So we can't just leave him on the cross. Acts 2:32. It says, God the Father has raised him from the dead. That's how he was raised. See, God the Father has part and parcel of all of this. We can never leave him out of the picture. And so on the side, it should be noted the fact that Jesus was resurrected was not a clandestine affair. It wasn't something that was done in the corner. Acts 1:3, this is kind of on the side. Jesus presented himself alive. Alive, the scripture says, you see, to the apostles, being seen by them during 40 days. 40 days he was on earth with the apostles. And what was he doing? It says he spoke to them things about pertaining to the kingdom of God. It's interesting, a little side point here too. I remember years ago, Mr. Leroy Neff, there was some kind of a challenge, and I don't know what it was, about the kingdom of God. Maybe it was when some of the dissidents were coming in. So he got up and he gave a sermon, a beautiful sermon, and he went through every scripture showing about the kingdom of God is the reality and key in the Bible. I always remember that one point. And here was Jesus talking to them 40 days about the kingdom of God when he was alive. Okay. So in 1 Corinthians 15:4-8, you can look, read that too. That just tells you all the people that Jesus saw that were witnesses. It said over 500. So there's no question Jesus was dead and he was resurrected and he was alive. He was not just hanging on the cross. That's over. That's past. He was resurrected. So with the resurrection of Jesus, the cornerstone of our salvation has been laid. It took that resurrection to do it. So that has to be figured into the big picture. That's what we're talking about, right? The big picture. It has to be figured in there. So the third phase now is the ascension. The ascension. This is part of this big picture we're talking about. So back to the resurrection for a minute. We have already said that the spiritual aspect of the sacrifice was complete on the cross. Nothing could be added to it It was 100% complete and perfect. However, there was one ceremonial, a ritual, you might call it, that had to be taken. That Jesus had to present his sacrifice to God the Father. You see, there was one more ceremonial step. Read back about the atonement before the priest, that he had to go into that, behind that curtain, and present the blood of that goat. It was necessary to have the sacrifice complete. Otherwise, there wasn't a complete sacrifice. It meant nothing. You couldn't just kill an animal and let it die and say, well, that's it. No, it had to be completed. So Jesus had to present his sacrifice to God the Father. The reason for this, that Jesus is both a high priest and the sacrifice. Jesus fulfilled both positions. High priest, it says, Jesus ascended to heaven as our high priest. And obviously, what was he called? The Lamb of God. He was the perfect sacrifice. The animal, as well as the high priest. So he fulfilled both positions, okay? Therefore, Jesus had to complete the ceremonial aspect of the sacrificial offering. This he did by presenting himself to God the Father, so God the Father could accept the sacrifice. It took that. God had to accept it. Remember in the scriptures, many times he says, I'm not going to accept your sacrifices. I don't care how many animals you kill. You can kill thousands. I'm not going to hear them anymore. I'm not going to see them. I'm not going to accept them. See? So this sacrifice, Jesus had to go up there and present this sacrifice to God the Father for his acceptance. Again, I repeat, he did not add to the merits of the sacrifice. This was strictly a ceremonial event. Okay? So in order to do this, Jesus had to ascend. He had to ascend up to heaven, the throne, right? That's what we're talking about here, the ascension. Another essential part in the big picture that we're trying to capture. So in order to do this, he had to ascend. John 20:17. When Jesus spoke with Mary at the tomb, he told Mary, I am ascending. Now the Greek term there is, and every author seems to confirm this, it means I'm going up right now. It's not going to be next month. It's not going to be next week. It's not going to be 2 hours from now. I'm going up, Mary. I'm going to ascend. See, that's Jesus' own mouth, words coming from Jesus. So you see, this was ascension is an essential part of the big picture. So the term in Greek there, they say, is it's going to happen immediately, Mary, is what Jesus said. Now, in order to understand this sacrifice that Jesus was going to take up to God the Father, right? We come to a little perplexing statement that if you're just studying the Bible, I mean, for the first time, you'd read this and say, oh, this is not important. I don't understand it. You'd pass it by. But this is some proof text now about the ascension, this big picture, an essential part of the big picture. And what is that? See, it's Jesus when he talks to Mary. He admonishes Mary, Mary, don't hold me. That's John 20:17. Don't hold me. And what was the reason for that? What was the reason? I mean, he touched Jesus' feet before. He washed his feet. His disciples washed his feet. They were touching him left and right. Right? People could touch him. They touched the hem of his garment and were healed. Right? But here he said, do not hold me. Now, what was the reason for this? See, here's what we can't do. You got to be careful. You can't say, what do you think? Oh, I think this. How about you? What do you? Oh, I think this. No, we search the scriptures for the answer, and Jesus gives the answer. We don't have to guess. He says, the reason I don't want you to hold me, in so many words now, kind of paraphrasing it, Mary, the reason I don't want you to hold me here, I have a reason for it. I have not yet ascended to the Father. I have not gone up to the Father yet, Mary. I have to present a sacrifice, and I can't have you hold me. So why? Okay, here's the reason. And it gives, this scripture helps to give support to this concept, the importance of what takes place after he ascended. The fact he did ascend and the importance of that, okay? So that's the reason why he said, don't touch me, I have to ascend. Okay. Now why? Why didn't he want Mary to touch him? Here's the story. Mary was unconverted. John 7:39. You see, the Spirit was not given yet. Okay? Therefore, she was considered as being spiritually dead. You recall those scriptures, let the dead bury the dead, right? That's Ephesians 2:1 and Colossians 2:13. She was considered spiritually dead. And then what? Numbers 19:11. He who touches the dead body of anyone becomes unclean. Becomes unclean. You can't go into God's throne. You can't do that because you're unclean. You have to go. That's why the priest, remember, again, the beautiful concept of why we have to understand the Old Testament. The priest had to cleanse himself. He had to wash. He had to put on clean clothes. He had to wash every time before he'd go before God because he couldn't be unclean. He had to be cleaned up. See, even though it was a ceremonial cleanliness. Here it says, she was spiritually dead, and whoever touches the dead body shall be unclean 7 days. And that's also Leviticus 21:1. Okay, so in Hebrews 9:26, in the sacrifice of Jesus, what did we learn again? He fulfilled the position of high priest and of the sacrificial lamb, correct? So that's what he was going up there as, the high priest and as the sacrificial lamb. See? So not holding Jesus was important, because if Mary had held Jesus, Jesus, would have become ceremonially unclean and disqualified for a period of time at least, but that's just hypothetical thinking. She didn't touch him. And disqualified from acting as high priest at that time. Furthermore, the sacrificial lamb, that's what Jesus was acting as. It had the sacrificial lamb, you know, touching Jesus, that would have been unacceptable. God wouldn't have accepted that. It's ceremonially unclean. Okay? So that's the important reason why Jesus said, don't touch me. I've got to go up and I've got a duty to perform here. It's a very important duty. I have to go before God, my Father. I have to present as high priest this sacrifice of myself. I'm like the Lamb of God. So I can't afford to have become contaminated, becomes ceremonially unclean. You see, but it shows the importance that Jesus was placing on the ascension and going before God the Father. Alive Jesus, alive Jesus, okay? But we know that after the meeting, Jesus returned. He returned to earth. And that same day, it was on the same day, then they held him. Matthew 28:9. And they went out to, as the ladies were going to tell the disciples, hey, Jesus is risen. He's not in the tomb. He met them and says, rejoice, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. So you see, it took that ascension. So something happened when he ascended to God the Father, right? And now he came back and said, hey, no problem. Now you can touch me. My job of presenting the sacrifice has been fulfilled. So it was necessary for Jesus to ascend to the throne of God the Father in order to present his sacrifice and complete the sacrificial ceremony, that point of the sacrificial ceremony. Remember, not to add merit to the sacrifice. Now, the result was predetermined. We know that Jesus had lived a perfect life and that God was very pleased with him, you see. So, but he had to present the sacrifice to complete it. It had to be complete. So the fact of Jesus' ascension also is pictured in symbolism in the wave sheaf offering. We heard about that many times. You see, and that's just a little piece of evidence that I feel it covers the ascension, Leviticus 23:9-14. Leviticus 23:9-14. Here the priests waved a sheaf of the first fruits before God for acceptance, you see. So on the side here now, many times a question comes up, well, why don't we celebrate the wave sheaf offering? Why don't we do that? Well, as I say, it's on the side, but in thinking about it, I feel the one reason why we don't do it is that it's a ritual that leads us to Christ. It's a shadow, and it leads us to Christ, you see? And so once, so that tells us now in Galatians 3:24-25, it's a schoolmaster, and it's led us to Christ. And you see, that ritual has been fulfilled by the spiritual resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension. So we don't need to have it anymore. It's been fulfilled. We don't have to keep performing the ritual, the same as the sacrifices. They've been fulfilled. We don't have to. Why don't we sacrifice animals today? It was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It's led us to Christ. We don't need to sacrifice the animals. We become the sacrifice, the sacrifice of our lips. We don't have physical circumcision. We have spiritual and so on. Okay. Therefore, the ritual has been fulfilled by the spiritual ascent of Jesus Christ. So that's why we don't keep the wave sheaf offering today. But the wave sheaf offering helps, again, support the concept, the importance of the ascension of Jesus going to God the Father. Now we have seen that the Passover story, we do not leave. In this Passover story, the big story, we don't leave Jesus hanging on the cross or in the tomb. He's been resurrected. He's been alive. We don't search for him in the tomb. We search for him elsewhere, you see. And he's gone to heaven, and people have seen him arise. Okay. So that Jesus' sacrifice was complete. He was resurrected. We've seen that. His sacrifice was complete. He was resurrected, and he ascended before God the Father. Now, phase four, the coronation and the exaltation, or that's a religious word, exaltation. I kind of call it empowerment, same thing, of Jesus by God the Father. Now, we know from Scripture that Jesus returned to earth the same day as his ascension. Okay, so one of the first things that Jesus did was to offer his completed sacrifice to God the Father. Okay? You see, in Hebrews 9:14, we read that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, we heard about the Holy Spirit here in the first sermon, that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, offered himself. Well, offered himself, why? Jesus was high priest, remember that? It says, our high priest has ascended to heaven, is what the scriptures say. So he offered himself. He was the Lamb of God. He was the sacrificial sacrifice. So Jesus offered himself to God the Father. See? That's Hebrews 9:14. Offered himself without spot, the perfect sacrifice perfect sacrifice to God the Father. You see, another fact that says he offered himself. We got to grasp those words. We can't pass them by. It's proof that the offering was a necessary step. He offered himself. It was necessary, you see, that he ascend. It was necessary that he remain ceremonial clean. It all fits into a beautiful big picture. See? He offered himself. So before that time, the sacrifice was not complete, it seems. Hebrews 9:12. And not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the holy place. Now, we got to clarify that. You see, as he mentioned in the past, with his own blood, the better translation is with through his blood. Through the blood that he had already spilt, that came out as he hung on the cross. You see that? So, through his blood is because the blood has already been shed. The perfect sacrifice was complete. So he couldn't bring his own blood up there. Why? Because that fell to the ground. That fell into the dirt. The dirt before the Lord, beyond the cross there, under the cross. And it got all coagulated. And when you read about the sacrifices, the priests, when they sacrificed the animal and they had to pour the blood on the post of the altar, or they had to take it into behind a curtain, it had to, could not be coagulated. It had to be fresh so they could sprinkle it. You see? So it couldn't fit that he took his own blood, because that would have been just dirty and unacceptable to God the Father as part of the sacrifice. So it's because of the blood that he shed on the cross that it says through that blood he could come before God the Father, the same as the priest did on the Day of Atonement. He could go into the Holy of Holies because God said it's permissible, and they had to sprinkle the blood. You see? So this ascension and what he did is very important. Okay, and the next step, remember, Jesus now in heaven. He's ascended. He's talking to Mary right after Mary. He ascends to heaven, and he walks before the throne of God. The next step is called the coronation and the exaltation, or the empowerment. So what are some of the powers and blessings that Jesus received? Right? He's up there. He ascended. He presented the sacrifice. He was accepted by God the Father. So now what? See? What were these powers and blessings that God gave to Jesus? Right? Because Jesus lived the perfect life of obedience to God as Father. And that's why it's important. And God says, I know, Jesus, I can trust you. Because you have obeyed me to death. See? You suffered. You gave up everything to come to earth. So, Jesus, I know I can trust you. And we'll read that here as we see what powers that God the Father bestowed upon Jesus in his exaltation and his coronation. Okay? Here in Revelation 5, 11, and 12. Revelation 5, 11, and 12. And this is like Jesus now coming before the throne. You can't just read these scriptures. You've got to meditate on them. Here's Jesus walking. It must have been a long, like, corridor coming up to the throne. And what do we see? What do we picture? Remember Ezekiel? Here's this majestic throne. There's diamonds, there's emeralds, there's all types of sparkling jewels around, right? There's a massive rainbow behind the throne. It's a beautiful, beautiful, it's a sea of glass that Jesus is walking on to come before God the Father. You see, here he is, exalted now, and now he's approaching God the Father. His sacrifice has been complete. So what does Revelation tell us? And I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number was how many? How many here? 10,000 times 10,000. Thousands of thousands. Saying with a loud voice. Now I'm going to let you mathematical geeks figure that out as to how many angels. Okay, you can tell me at coffee time, okay? And I know we have some here that teach math, so they can pull out their computers. Okay. But what did they say? What was the message they given? Now, this is very boring. I'm going to read every word here. But I want you to get the deep meaning of what God the Father is giving. What these people are saying that Jesus is worthy. He says worthy. Jesus is worthy, they are saying, of these items. That's what the scripture says. He is worthy. What? Of what now? To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. Okay, now that's just part of it. That's a small part of what God the Father is bestowing upon Jesus Christ. Okay, because now he's appearing there after his sacrifice has been accepted and so on. And you see, you'll find that now through everything of the scriptures I'm going to read here, that there's superlatives, there's adjectives over and over again showing how great what God is giving. You see? So let's watch for that. Hebrews 2, 7 and 9. It says, you have crowned him. There's your coronation. You have crowned him with glory and honor. And that comes from Psalms 8, 5. But the point is, when you read further other scriptures, you'll find that crowning isn't always a physical crown. It's like it's with glory and honor. That's another kind of concept of being crowned. So he crowned them with glory and honor. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus, when he talked to his disciples, he said, all authority. He didn't say, you know, I got a little bit of authority from the Father here. I got it written down here in the power of attorney, and it's one paragraph. No, all authority has been given to me. And what? Well, that's just limited, Jesus. That's in Jerusalem. Oh, no. He says, given to me in heaven and on earth. He's boxing you in. If you were going to meet this argument in court, he said, wait a minute. See, how are you going to punch that out? Well, I thought it was in Jerusalem only. Nope, that's not it. Heaven and earth. Well, I lose that argument. You see? So what was included with all that authority? He said, given me all of what's included. What's included in that authority? 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven, that's Jesus, and seated by God the Father at his right-hand side. Now, if you know, if you read the scriptures enough there, being at the right-hand side is an exalted, powerful position. That's a powerful position. Remember what Jesus said? I think it was to Caiaphas. He said, you're going to see me coming at the right hand of God the Father, the right hand of power, the right hand. So God set him at his right hand. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. See? This keeps going on and on. More blessings, more power, more authority. I'm telling you, Jesus is loaded. You see, he's the new sheriff in town, I said one time. He's got all the firepower he needs. Says he's coming with a rod of iron. This is where it all comes from. God the Father is giving him. That rod of iron is just not like a, you know, something you're going to beat somebody with. No, it symbolizes all the power and authority that God's giving him. Ephesians 1, 19 and 23. See, this is talking about God and what he did for Jesus. And he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above. See, not just above, again, far above all principalities, not just some, all principalities, power and might. And some of these terms of principalities and so on, that signifies the demon world as well, as well as the living angelic world. Far above authority, might, and power, and dominion. Every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. You see, there is nothing that's not blocked out here when you talk about giving him power. God keeps extending it and saying, look, it's not limited. Okay? So every name in the world, but also in the world to come. See, it's put all, okay. So we're going, yes, not the world to come. He has put all things under his feet. See, and that's kind of symbolic of when you read history, when a ruler was conquered, then he would come before the conquering king, and he would have to sometimes bow down and kneel, and the king that won was upon the throne, put his foot on the other person's head, showing that there was in total subjection, you see. So he gave him, see, putting all things under his feet, and gave him the head over all things in the church. Again, Hebrews 2, 7 and 9, it says, and you've set him over the work of your hands. Now, what is that? That's the sky, the blue sky, the emptiness, as well as the planets in our little world, or the billions and billions of stars, whatever there is further up beyond what we can see. You see, he says, he set him over the work of his hands. He gave him that power. And you have put all things into subjection under his feet. See, we can't lose the word all power, all might. So we end up knowing that this Jesus now, as they say, is loaded for bear. You can't give him any more authority, it would seem. See, there's only one exception. He says everything is under Jesus. Everything. This is, there's no exception. There's nothing left that's not put under him. That's what the scripture says in Hebrews 2, 7 through 9. And Paul has to clarify that a little bit. He says, but we understand now, it's very clear, so don't be mistaken, it's very clear that it's not God the Father. God the Father did not give all his authority and power. He retained that, you see. Because, you know, even at the end times, we see Jesus coming back with God the Father, you see. Jesus is still at the right hand of God the Father, not on God the Father, with no God the Father, and he's sitting on his throne. No. So God the Father did not abdicate. He's still in authority. He's still in charge. But he's delegated this to an agent, his beloved son, to carry out what he's going to send. I'm going to send you. Waiting for the time for Jesus, for God the Father to give him the go-ahead to come to earth and exercise this power. But it goes on, Hebrews 9:15. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. That means, you know, what? The covenant has been raised to a spiritual level now, correct? Raised, Matthew 5, it's raised to a spiritual, not just the words, now it's the spiritual. The law is spiritual, Paul says. And God put him in charge of that. He mediates that today. You see, I mean, do you grasp how God the Father has given Jesus just everything? How perfect and wonderful life that Jesus lived in God's eyes. Okay? So John 5:26, as the Father has life in himself, you got to meditate on that one. God the Father has life in himself. He doesn't have to go to any other source for eternal life. He has it. See? And he's granted this. He's delegated that eternal life to the Son to have life in himself. And Jesus Christ, as we read further in other scriptures, administers the Spirit now. See? God the Father controls it, but Jesus administers it. Okay? So John 5:22, the Father judges no one, again, but has committed all judgment to the Son. See? Do you grasp? Do you grasp how there's no end of the power and authority that God the Father gave Jesus? That's the point. Acts 10:42. Jesus was ordained by God to be judge of what now? Not only the living, but the dead. The living and the dead. That's what the scripture says. And the resurrection, we're going to appear where? Before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Because God the Father has given him that authority and that position. You see? To judge the living and the dead. Acts 2:36. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel hear. Okay? Assuredly, God has made this Jesus, he says, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Get that? God has made this Jesus whom you crucified Lord, that's Master, and Christ, the Anointed One. God has made. That's what else he did for him, you see. Acts 5:31. God has exalted. There's our words. We said he's going to be exalted. And he's going to have a coronation. And we had that. So it's 5:31. God has exalted Jesus to his right-hand side to be prince and savior. Savior. Not a dead savior. A live savior. That's standing before God the Father. And God the Father is bestowing all this authority and power on him. And one piece of that authority and power is to be our Savior. Our Savior. A live Savior. A live Savior. Okay? So in conclusion, in the big picture, see, the crucifixion kind of mandates, ties in with the resurrection. The resurrection ties in with the ascension. And the ascension ties in with the coronation and the empowerment. So again, in conclusion here, the main point now is that after commemorating the Passover, let's consider and also have in back of our minds the big picture. When the commemoration is over, also have in mind the big picture. Jesus, that's Jesus, sitting at the right hand of God with all power and authority. And it's a living Jesus, our Lord and our Savior.